Hey, today is January the 10th, 2023, and we'll prepare ourselves in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that you are always with us. You protect us. You provide for us. Your great promises are so important. And the fact that you have revealed the great and mighty things in your word. And some of us have been studying your word for years and years, many years. But it never gets old. It's refreshed every time that we go into it, and we try as hard as we can to absorb all that's there, but we will never be able to inculcate the entire Bible. Maybe we can when we're in glory, but right now we just take it a bite at a time, especially in a book like Romans that has so much meat in it. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate with an open mind, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. Here it is on the board for you. Excuse me. We ended last time on lesson 241, and I'm going to touch base on a few of the paragraphs that we have, because you've heard it this one time. These are deep and profound principles that we are learning, and I don't think I should trust just one encounter with Romans chapter 8, verse 29, which is where we're going to start this evening, with just one message that we went over. So, you see on the board, Romans 8, 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. We've looked at foreknew, prognosko, and it is very important because we recognize that what is it that he foreknew? Well, he foreknew what was in the divine decrees, and the decrees were made before the earth was created. God's omniscience knows literally everything. However, the word foreknowledge is a special word. It is a subset of God's omniscience because it has to do only with the divine decrees. So we know that the Godhead, the Trinity, got together in eternity past and decided to reveal to us that they know not only the things that would actually come to pass, which they decreed to come to pass, but all the other things that could have happened that did not happen. They know everything to the nth degree regarding those as well. But it wouldn't be beneficial to us if God recorded all the things that might have happened. I mean, they might be interesting, they might be compelling, but they're not about us. So they confined it to the things that were really going to happen. And in Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9 through 10, is one of the verses that tell us about these divine decrees. And Isaiah 46:9 says, remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me. In Isaiah 46 and Isaiah 45, God says this over and over again. Because we tend to think of God as maybe special, but not unique. And He is absolutely unique. There is no one that even comes close to Him. Verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. He is sovereign. He is omnipotent. He is omniscient. God can do anything He wants to do. And because He is just and righteous, it's not going to be something that He ought not do. And so we see from the foreknowledge that the whole thing about what we just read about God's foreknowledge has to do with God revealing to His people through His Word so that they will know how profound His knowledge is. And when He decreed the divine decrees, revealing of the things that would actually take place, He had no part in changing what might have happened in reality. He didn't force anything to happen. He just revealed them in the sense that He knew they were going to happen. And so when He declared them, it became for certain this is what was actually and really going to take place throughout entire angelic and human history. So we come to the question here. If you're looking on the board, what I'm highlighting is where we are. How did God determine ahead of time who would be conformed to the image of His Son? Because that's what it says in verse 29. That's the purpose of this foreknowledge, was that they might become conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. How did He do that? Was it because He sovereignly chose the ones He desired to save and the ones He chose not to save? Well, a lot of people believe that. But what would be the problem with that? If He did that, He could not be righteous and just, could He? For nothing on their own. I mean, we're not talking about people where some people were better than others and some of them were low lives and others were sterling character. No, He's just saying that some believe that God's choice, and we don't know why, or they can't explain why He would choose some and not others. We don't buy that, though. So no, it wasn't for that reason. It was based on the fact that He foreknew every detail of what would unfold throughout human history and was determined to conform into the image of Christ those who put their trust alone in Christ alone. That's what verse 29 is talking about. Having complete knowledge of what has not come to pass makes it possible. Excuse me, let me read that again. Having complete knowledge of what has not yet come to pass makes it possible to predestine, call, justify, and glorify those who are born again through Jesus Christ, even before they were born or even before the earth was created. Let that sink in for a moment. See, if you have knowledge of things that have not yet come to pass, but you know for certain they are, and by the way, who is that limited to? Is there anybody that has ever taken a breath on earth, including Lucifer, that had that kind of knowledge? No. Only God has that kind of knowledge. So what I'm saying is because He can do that, it makes it possible for Him to predestine things, to call, to justify, and to glorify. We'll see that more of that in a moment. Those who are born again, and He knows all this about them before the earth was even created. Let's go down here. I'm giving you examples. I think there was 5 or 6 times that predestined is found in the Bible. I think up here I give it an You know, here's proorizo. That's P-R-O-O-R-I-Z-O. Is proorizo, and it means to decide upon beforehand, determine, to determine ahead of time, to decide on something ahead of time, to make plans ahead of time. All these are factors that only God could do, and the only reason He could do it because He knew what was going to happen, and He decreed it. These are the things that are going to happen. And that brings glory to God because no one else can do that. And we can take it to the bank that when He says it is part of the divine decrees, then it's going to happen. Nothing has ever happened that was outside the divine decrees because nothing is outside the realm of God's knowledge. Okay, let's get down to here. This is very important here. I hope you write it down or remember it. Predestination never has any reference to the lost. In other words, unbelievers are not ever predestined for anything, only believers. You will never find it used in connection with unbelievers. It's only for believers. So unbelievers can't point at God and say, "You predestined me to go to hell, to reject you," and all the nonsense. They can't do that because the Bible doesn't say that. It never anywhere says that unbelievers are predestined to go to hell or not to believe the gospel. So every time you see that word, it is for believers only. I don't think I'm going to go through all of these verses that I have here, predestined. But the list, I'll give you the list. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 that we just saw, of course. No, it doesn't have predestined. It's 30. Romans 8, 30 has predestined, so I don't have it in the list because we're about to go to it. Acts 4, 27 through 28. Do whatever thy hand and thy purpose predestined to occur. That's in Acts 4, 27 through 28. 1 Corinthians 2, 7. Which God predestined before ages to our glory. That's 1 Corinthians 2, 7. Ephesians 1, 5. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Christ, through Jesus Christ Himself. And now we know that we were adopted. We've been studying that in Romans 8. And it was predestined because God knew it was going to happen. Ephesians 1, 11. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestinated according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. And then Romans 8:30 here is, and whom He predestined, these He also called. Now, what my point in giving you those verses was Paul wasn't addressing the issue of salvation. He's focusing on comforting the saved as they suffer for Christ. Remember in Romans 8:17, it says that those who suffer with Christ, that they're going to have an inheritance if you suffer for Christ. And that set up the subject matter for suffering. And here we are already down to verse 29, and it's still talking about suffering. So Paul isn't addressing the issue of salvation. He's focusing on comforting the saved as they suffer for Christ. And the terms that he used, such as called, foreknow, and predestined, are terms related to one's spiritual life. These verses, they're not germane to eternal salvation. And we went through this verse. I guess I'll go over it. I'm anxious. I don't know. I want to get to where we're going because it's loaded. But we're here, so we'll just go over it quickly here. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 through 14. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit. You see, when you have this, people see salvation, they think, oh, it's talking about eternal salvation. But look what it says. God has chosen you from the beginning for, I would translate this, delivered. From shows us from the beginning to be delivered through the sanctification by the Spirit. Sanctification by the Spirit. The Spirit is the one who enables us to be experientially sanctified, set apart to God. This is not talking about the being justified before God that takes place at the point of the salvation when you believe the gospel. So God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification or deliverance by the Spirit and faith in the truth. We have to continue to have faith in the truth of God's Word if we're going to be experientially sanctified, if we're going to grow to spiritual maturity, if we are going to be conformed to the image of God's Son, then it will be done by the Holy Spirit in phase two, which is time where we are sanctified. And it was for this He called you through our gospel that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. I have more on that, but we've got to get going. Now, here we are. Now, this is starting tonight's lesson. To predestinate is to pre-plan. If God has pre-planned that believers will one day stand holy and blameless before Him, that's in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, we will stand blameless, holy and blameless before Jesus Christ. And why is that? Are we going to get to be so good that we stand before Jesus Christ and we're holy and blameless because of anything we did? No. It's the Holy Spirit that enables us to do divine good anyway, which God will reward. Then they will... let me start with the first again to get the whole thought. To predestine is to pre-plan. If God has pre-planned that believers will one day stand holy and blameless before Him, Jesus Christ, Ephesians 1:11, then they will. Otherwise, God does not have the power or intention to carry out His plans. Now, what I'm going over here, the resource for the next couple of pages has to do with Joseph Dillo. The book is called... No, it's not Reign of the Servant Kings. This is a Final Destiny. Final Destiny by Joseph Dillo. And he did a great job here, and I'm giving him the credit for just about everything for the next couple of pages. So, the golden chain. Have you ever heard of the golden chain? Well, it's in chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. And this golden chain, and even the term, came from Theodore Beza, which was Calvin's successor at Geneva. And he argued persuasively that Romans chapter 8, verse 28 through 30 describes an unbreakable chain consisting of five links. Now, if you have your Bible handy, I would get it out. And you could draw a circle, underline, highlight something. These five chains called the golden chain. And here is verse 29 through 30 of chapter 8. I made it somewhat easy for you because I have the chain, each link of the chain in red. I'm not going to comment about the underlying words. I'll do that after I point out the chains, the links first. For whom He foreknew, foreknowledge was the first link in the golden chain. He also predestined, second link. Called, these He also called, is the third link. Justified is the fourth link. And the fifth link is glorified. Those are link can be looked at as links in a chain, which Theodore Beza, Calvin's successor in Geneva, argued persuasively about these. Now, I don't like Theodore Beza. I don't know him. But I know he took a lot of the things that Calvin had come up with in the Calvin's Institutes, and he embellished them. He said things and brought things forward that Calvin didn't say, and it just made matters worse. But in any case, he was right on what he's saying here about these four or these five links. Now, look up here and you'll see. Well, let me read this first to you. Note the terms whom and these also. Look in your text, verse 29 and 30. Or you can look up here, and I'm going to do this for you. We're going to read through this. And he says, for whom he foreknew. And see, he's saying, take note of this, for whom. And he also predestined. So you have an ongoing thing here that it starts with whom, and then he also. Whom he also. Whom he also. You see through here. And so the first, let me read this to you, and it'll make sense. The link as in a chain, the history of the same group of people from foreknowledge to glorification. That's very important. It's not talking about a whole host of people or just individuals. It's talking about a whole group of people. And the same group that he foreknew are the same ones that goes through all the links and ends up glorified. And the way that you can, they're making sure that that same group he foreknew, he takes through every one of these links to the ultimate at the end, which is glorified. That's what this is talking about. So he had foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, and glorification. So look at this. For whom he foreknew, this was a group God knew in eternity past. He declared that these are going to be the ones who are going to be predestined, the ones who are going to be called, the ones who are going to be justified and glorified. And of course, these are believers. Remember I said foreknowledge, especially predestined and called, all these are for believers. And so those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. So if he foreknew you, then you are going to be predestined. And then it says, and these all, he also, this is the thing talking about those who were going to be foreknown. He also predestined, and these also, see, he has, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined that same group, and these who were predestined, he also called. Same people. And whom, the same people who were foreknown, predestined, and called, he called. And these who he called also he justified. And those who he justified, he also glorified. Can you see every time it's the same people? Every time. And they're linked together. And it doesn't say some fell off, some of them was lost in the weeds or anything. No, this is, as we're going to see, is a great argument for eternal security, which we'll see in a few moments. Any questions so far? Okay, the word foreknowledge could mean, as our experimentalist friends maintain. Now, this is written by Joseph Dillo, and many times in his book, he calls Calvinists experiential predestinarians. Every time. And so that's what he's talking about here. He's not trying to besmirch them. It's just a word that he thought would fit. Predestined, and the rest. Anyway, the word foreknowledge could mean, as our experimental predestinarians friends maintain, prior choice. However, there is no obvious reason for rejecting the more common meaning. Meaning simply prior knowledge of future events. God knows who will believe, and based on His prior knowledge, He predestines them to salvation. To predestine is simply to plan in advance. The call referred to here is the efficacious call to come to Him. We're talking about Jesus. Now don't look at the deal. Look up here for a moment. He said the call that is referenced here is the efficacious call. What does that mean? It means it was effective to the point of salvation. There is a general call that goes out through all the world whereby people can give the gospel, and that Christ had in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 5, I think it is what we call common grace. Common grace is when we give the gospel to someone and God the Holy Spirit makes that spiritual phenomenon clear and perspicuous to them. And that is part of the general call. But I think you would agree that the call goes out to the great masses, and the number who actually answer the call is very low. Would you agree to that? And so you could say the general call is not efficacious. It's not effective because they reject it. So when he says the call referred to here is the efficacious call, means it's to people who answer the call. This is talking about believers, and they come to him. Jesus said, and you see it there in bold, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." All those to whom God foreknew would believe, and they are predestined. Because God foreknew they would believe, because God foreknew they would believe, He calls them. And those who are predestined are called, and all those who are called are justified. This calling is an effectual calling. See, he's really drilling down on this. It's effective. Everyone that I see here, and all those who are online, all these believers, when they were called, the call was effective. Why? Because we had faith alone in Christ. That's why. And that's what made it effective. That's all that ever, the gospel from Adam all the way to the last person that is created in the future. Salvation is always the same through every dispensation. It is faith alone in Christ alone. Now, in the Old Testament, they didn't know that Christ was going to be Jesus or Jesus Christ. They didn't know who he was, but they had faith in Messiah. And their Messiah, of course, over time was revealed to be Jesus Christ. All those whom God foreknew would believe are predestined, because God foreknew they would believe he calls them. All those who are predestined are called, and all those who are called are justified. This calling is an effectual calling, and those who are justified will be glorified. This refers to the redemption of our bodies at the last day in Romans 8:23. So that last link of the chain, and whom he justifies, these he also glorified. This glorification is receiving a resurrection body. Now, here's where I am. The two verses in the chain, which is 29 and 30, Romans 8, 29 and 30, with its fivefold unbreakable links, those whom, and he also, is a clear statement of the eternal security of the saints. Because some might say, okay, well, what if something dastardly happens in your life and you quit believing in Jesus Christ? Will you go to hell? Are you then no longer saved? Of course not. Because you're going to be one of the ones that goes from foreknowledge to being predestined, to calling, to justify, to glory. And glory is when we get our resurrection body. Finally, eternal security is grounded in the Father's faithfulness, it does not depend on us. That's a profound statement, and you always have to remember it. Eternal security is grounded in the Father's faithfulness. It does not depend on us. Rather, it depends on His promise to keep us. You could say His promise to keep us saved. What do we have to do to maintain our salvation after we have been saved? Anybody? Nothing. Why? Because of God's faithfulness, and His promises are absolutely, perfectly true at all times. And to say otherwise would be the worst blasphemy. He has promised to keep us saved in no uncertain terms, our Lord declares. Now here's some scriptures here. What are we talking about now? We're talking about these five links, going from foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justifies, glorification. What if a person just, not only did he not believe in Jesus Christ anymore, but he became an atheist, an avid cheerleader as an atheist against Christ? What does the Bible say about once you... What does John 3:36 say? He who believes the Son, what? Has eternal life right then. Now, if you could do something to botch that, some people think, well, yeah, but if you commit a mortal sin, then you have to work to get out of purgatory and all that. Anyway, balderdash. We cannot lose our salvation because it depends on God's promises, and I just gave you one of His promises. Did you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Did you believe in the name of the Son of God? Yes. What does it say? Then you have eternal life. Either you believe that or you don't. Either that is true and God's a liar, or else it is true and you can relax. You don't ever have to worry about going to hell or any of that kind of nonsense or losing your salvation. It doesn't depend on you. It depends on God keeping you to where you are going to stand before Him holy and blameless. Not because of what you do or don't do, but because of what Christ did. I can't remember where I am. I think I moved this. Oh yeah, here we are. Okay, here's some verses for you. This is John 6:39. John 6:39. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that has been given me. Who's talking? Jesus Christ. Who is it that sent Him? God the Father. That I shall lose none of all that He, God the Father, has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son, who observes the Son, who considers the Son and believes in Him, shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. John 6:39. What do you know about that last rising? Is there only the mature believers that are going to receive a resurrection body? No. And even they don't deserve to be resurrected. It is because God in His grace has ordained, predestined that every believer, every church age believer, will be resurrected when Jesus Christ returns. The next one is John 5:24. And this is an ironclad verse with regards to faith alone. Truly, truly, I say unto you, who's talking? Jesus Christ. He who hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment but has passed out of death into life. And these people that boldly, oh, well, yeah, you can commit adultery and you're going to hell. Poor people. You have passed out of death into life. And He has given you eternal life. How long is eternal life? Eternal. That's what always gets me. Oh, well, you can lose your eternal life. Then it would be temporary life, not eternal life. Then we have John 10, verses 27 through 29. John 10, 27 through 29. And he says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them what? Eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." That would be the Father's hand. And then Christ says, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of the Father's hand." John 10, 27 through 29. So the imagery here is when you believe in Jesus Christ. Now, God's a spirit. He doesn't have hands. That's an anthropomorphism. But it's as if God takes his hands and he's got you. And there are people that are trying to dislodge you from his hands. They're trying to get you to, what's the term? To no longer believe in Christ, no longer to submit to Christ, to be an enemy of a Christ. All these things are happening. The Bible says there is no one that can get you out of his hands. And he hands these us over to Jesus Christ. And he gives them to the Son, and no one can snatch them out of the Father's hand. Now we have this word again, experimentalists. Again, these are experimental predestinarians, which he uses for the term for those who are what we might say Calvinists. And they are not our enemies. They are our friends. And you don't want to get angry with them. You would like to have a conversation with them. We believe there are some flaws, some serious flaws in their theology, but they are not our enemies any more than Catholics are our enemies. We hate Catholicism, but we love the Catholics. That's our attitude. I just want to throw that in. So these experimentalists will say the following: lifelong obedience is the character of all who truly believe, and it is not a condition. So what they say is, if you truly believe, and I want to tell you something, look it through your Bible, cover to cover, and you'll never see the word truly believed. Truly believe. It's always just believe. They add the truly because they think that it is not a condition, but a lifelong obedience. In other words, the reason that you're going to endure to the end is because Jesus Christ is producing the good works that are necessary to be saved through you. And if you don't, if you are a believer and you're not producing the good works, then it doesn't mean you'll lose your salvation. It means you were never saved to begin with. Because to them, following Christ is a lifelong obedience, is part of the character of a believer who truly believes. And he says it is not a condition. Where we say ongoing obedience or being able to persevere to the end is a condition of some. In other words, there are going to be believers who grow to spiritual maturity, and they are going to meet that condition all the way to the end of their lives. They're going to grow. They're not perfect, like no one is, but as they grow, the tenor of their life is that they are continuing to grow in grace and knowledge. And some of them will meet that condition. Most won't. In other words, they're not going to endure to the end. And we know if you as a believer don't endure to the end in being obedient and trusting God and doing good works and so forth, if you don't do that, does it mean that you can't go to heaven? course not. But they do. And they say you would go to heaven because you didn't follow all the way through the end because you weren't really saved. You thought you were saved. You thought you believed. You thought the Bible was true. The proof is in the pudding and you didn't make it to the end, so then you weren't saved. How would you like to live with that guillotine hanging over your head? I was there one time. I was a Calvinist one time. And people do things that shocks themselves. I can't believe I did that. But for a Calvinist, it's, maybe I'm really not elect. Maybe I thought I was truly saved. Maybe I'm not. We don't ever think that. You know why? Because we base our eternal security and our belief on the Bible says, and the Bible says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. I believe that. But they can't believe that because they don't think that mankind has volition. He's too depraved to even accept the grace of the gospel. And I'm not trying to disparage these people. I'm just trying to tell you what they think and how it is not biblical. So, obedience to the end is a condition that some meet, some don't. But obedience is not a characteristic of all who believe, as Scripture clearly teaches. Now, up here we have, you see this word follow here? See that? There's a little bit on here as well. To follow is simply another of John's metaphors for to believe. He has also used look, taste, eat, and drink. All these have to do with believing the gospel. Are literal eating, looking, tasting, and drinking necessary for eternal life? Hardly. Neither is it literal following. To follow the shepherd is to believe on him. Now, I just brought this in so I wouldn't have to scroll all the way up. We're dealing with Romans 8:29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. That's what we were predestined to do. So we're created in the image of God. That image has become defaced, corrupted by sin. We can't fulfill our ultimate mission because of the chaos of the fall. So how do we get back where we're supposed to be? Jesus fulfilled his mission by suffering on the cross to pay our debt. And he had victory over death in his resurrection. And then he was glorified at the right hand of the Father. So you might say, well, that doesn't answer the question. How do we need to get back to where we need to be? Well, the reason he gave this, or I gave it, was because without this, there would be no way. This had to take place so we can get where we need to be. Remember, we are identified with Christ Jesus through, number one, what? His death, Romans 6:3. His resurrection, Romans chapter 6, verse 5. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:13. So we are glorified through our identification with Christ in our resurrection and have the potential to be conformed to his image. So what I'm saying here is we went through Romans 6 and we went through also, I think it's in Romans 6 also about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Which means we are going to be glorified when we get a resurrection body. Also, you know, it says that we were adopted. Remember we were going that through that? Well, we were formally, it's the way I put it, and I still hold to this. We were formally adopted when we are born again. But it officially occurs when we get a resurrection body. That's when the reality is there. So we are glorified through our identification with Christ in our resurrection and have potential to become conformed to His image. Being conformed to His image could be used as a synonym for growing to spiritual maturity. You could use either one of those. So God, in eternity past, recognized the importance of His children to be conformed to the image of His Son. And that means we have to grow spiritually, and the only way we can grow spiritually is by what we do right here. Or any time you are studying the Word. Everything has to be based on the Word. People come up with crapola all the time. You say, oh, wow, where'd you get that idea? It's in the Bible. I said, where? Well, I don't know, but it's in the... I don't know how many times. Have you ever talked to people and you say, where is that in the Bible? And they say, well, I don't know, but it's there. We don't want to be guilty of that, do we? In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, it says, for those whom He, God, foreknew, means He knew who would respond to the gospel in non-meritorious faith. He also predestined them, not just as a group, but as individuals, to be conformed to the image of His Son. Is there anything in those that I've been showing you here that relates to eternal salvation and believing the gospel? No. This is experiential. To be conformed to His Son. It doesn't mean that believers can't go and wallow in the pigsty of sin. We're all familiar with the pigsty of sin, aren't we? I don't have to ask. I know. You know. Like the prodigal son. But God has still appointed an end game for them to be conformed to the image of His Son. Just because you want to choose to wallow in the mire and forget about God, do your own thing. You have the ability to do that. You have the will. God allows us to do that. But that doesn't mean that God says, oh, well, I guess I have to take my plan off the board now. They still have the opportunity. This is to be a great encouragement to those who have essentially lost their way in their spiritual life. They haven't prayed, they haven't gone to church, they haven't read their Bible, they haven't done anything spiritual. And they still may be a believer. Believers do that all the time. And so this is good news to know that you can still be conformed to the image of God's Son because you can change your volition and start thinking, okay, and talking to God and say, you can acknowledge the sins that you have not confessed, acknowledged. And you can tell God, I want to, maybe someone's hearing this on a tape or something, and they hear that God wants us to be conformed to the images of His Son, Jesus Christ, and that means have the character of Christ. We'll never have the character of Christ, but we can be on our way. And if we do that, then we're fulfilling what God had planned for our lives in eternity past. It must be important for God to be thinking about it before He even created the world. But believers don't want to think about it. What's so hard about Romans, it gets weighed. This is deep doctrine. But when you learn it, you are so thankful. Remember the law of love in Christ Jesus? Remember that? It's not by the law. That's another deep doctrine there. So this doesn't mean that believers who fall by the wayside that God still doesn't have an end game for them that they could fulfill if they humble themselves and seek Him. So we see the theme that runs along with foreknowledge and with predestination is to learn how to handle suffering and to understand the purpose of suffering so that we can be conformed to the image of Christ. Did Christ suffer? I'm not talking about just on the cross. Did He suffer every day? Did He not promise to those who suffer for Christ are going to be conformed to the image of His Son? That they are going to have rewards, decorations, privileges, and opportunities for all eternity? Do you know how many believers, probably a lot of them that you may know, and you start talking about rewards, but they don't even know what you're talking about. How can they be motivated by these things and they haven't even heard them? And a lot of times you try to say, oh, yeah, these are great things. This is a great motivator. And they just essentially dismiss you thinking, oh, well, I'm doing the best I can. I hope I'll make it. How pathetic is that? They have no excuse. If they're believers, they'll stand before Jesus Christ and be embarrassed too. So it's about suffering so that we can be conformed to the image of Christ. And that only comes through spiritual growth. We have to learn obedience just as Jesus did. And of course, Jesus learned it. Bam! I mean, He never faltered in any way. But we might have to start out with baby steps and start thinking about this. We have all these things to think about every day. But if we start thinking about, hey, I want to be conformed to the image of God, of Christ, because I understand what all is involved, and it's so wonderful, I can't even contemplate it. So I'm going to start taking baby steps. I'm going to start thinking about this. And when I'm tempted to go into my old wheel rut of sin, I'm going to hesitate a minute. Whoa, wait, I'm going to throw the brakes here. At this point in time, I'm thinking about this and have the power not to do it. I'm not going to do it because I want to be conformed to the image of Christ. And if it means suffering for me, fine. Suffering isn't always being tortured by somebody. I think most of the time people suffer is because they want to do something really bad. And God says, no, don't do that. And so, if you're not going to do it, you say, okay, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to obey you. But then they sit around thinking about, oh, look what I'm missing. And every one of us is like that because we like to sin. We like to do what we want to do. And that's probably the most profound suffering over the lifetime of a person is whenever they do decide to be obedient and trust the Lord, then they suffer because they're used to satiating their lusts. And there's pleasure in that for a season, for a small time, but the backlash is like a hurricane. Okay, this is a good place to stop. We have here something in blue, which is the last part of the verse 29. And we'll get at that next time. Do y'all have any questions? Any?
I do. I don't know how important this
would be. Okay.
That one you just had up, the last in the blue.
Yeah, you mean... He said he would be.
He would be, not he might be.
What translation?
He would be.
What translation do you have there?
NASB.
Okay. Well, this obviously is not the NSAV, New American Standard Version. Probably most of the time.
This is the NASB Bible.
Okay. Yeah. Well, it's the same. You can. That's the New American Standard Bible. Some of them say New American Standard Version. So the end letter could be Bible. A lot of people call it NASB. NASB, New American Standard Bible. I got used to calling it New American Standard Version. So, but it has to be one other than that. Probably, maybe the New American Standard Version. And I, you know, we'll pick this up Thursday, and we'll cover that. Okay. Anybody else? Oh, sorry. I'm glad you remind me. I won't be doing that Thursday. Scott DeWeese is going to be teaching next Thursday, or just day after tomorrow, right? And also, for any deacons that are listening that aren't here, we got three of them here. We have a meeting with Samson about the Bibles. And I told him that we would, after church, immediately following church Thursday night, we'll meet back there for about, he said, 10 minutes and get done what we need to get done. So if you're, I hope you, if you're, I know y'all hear it, you'll probably be here, but if you're a deacon or know a deacon, we need to get that message to him so they will be here as well. No. Okay, let's close. Heavenly Father, the more we look at your plan and your word, we are just completely, what's the word? I can't think of the word. It's just astounded at the word and your promises and your plan. And to think that all this was carried out before you even started to create the heavens and the earth. That you were mindful of the plan. You were even mindful of us. And you foreknew us. You predestined us. You called us. You justified us. And we will also be glorified as well. These are huge things that we need to be thinking about and have such a sense of gratitude and thankfulness for including us in your grand plan. We pray that you will help us to set aside in our mind times to meditate on these things, because they're not just something that you can say, okay, for 5 minutes I'm going to quit watching TV and I'll think about this or anything. We need to think about this and what it means to us so that it will motivate us so that we can be good and faithful servants. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.